Colossians chapter 3. That's what this is all about. If you remember last week, I talked about some good pictures of the church, but then I talked about a picture of the church that I wanted to focus on. We thought about the church as being a house, a home where people are nourished and they're fed. We talked about a church being like a hospital where the sick are healed. But we also talked about a church being like a what? You remember? Somebody remember. Awesome. So the church being like an army. The church being on a mission to seek and save that which was lost. But it does begin with us. It begins with our hearts. It begins with a change of heart. So go to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that we can study the Bible today. I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So remember, the first two chapters of the book of Colossians, all about who Jesus is, how he's preeminent, he's above everything. And as you read the Bible, especially the epistles, you'll often find that the first parts are about doctrine and deep, important, crucial, fundamental truths, and then it goes on to some practical things. If this is true, then it ought to change how you live. And so everything that we read about now in chapter number 3 is predicated on the statement here and the conditional statement in verse number 1, if what? If you're what? If you're risen with Christ. If you're risen with Christ. And what's the answer to that question for the believer? The if. The answer to the if is what? Yes, indeed, absolutely, we are risen with Christ. So if we're risen with Christ, if we understand that, if we know that, then what happens is it changes the reality of our life. So we came then to verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So we talked about the fact that there are things in our life that have to die. There are things in our life, if we're going to be focused on the mission, if we're going to be focused on others, if we're going to let God do his work through us, then there are things in our lives that have to die. But it begins with a change of our heart, if you remember that. We talked about it's not an outward change, an outward conformity, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to change us from within. But some things change, some things have to die. And then we came to this, and this is where we'll pick it up this morning. We came to the fact that many of these things that change in our life as believers, many of the things that have to die as we live out the new life have to do with how we relate to other people, right? So many of these things deal with how you and I relate to those without and to one another. If you remember the fruit of the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Think about them already. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Did I miss any? Did I get any out of order? Well, we'll go back, but no, we won't do that. So a lot of those also have to do with how we relate to other people. And so we talked about vertical relationships that change, how we relate to God changes, but then so much of our life to one another is going to change as well. And so he's going to lay that out. He's actually going to give us three areas in our life here. Three areas in our life how we change and we become more focused on the needs of others than our own needs. And so here's the three that you're going to see. First of all, in verses 8 and then on through verse number 17, you're going to see that we change in our daily interactions with one another. Okay, just real simple. We change in, as I already said, how we relate in a daily basis to one another. Verses 8 through 14. And then in verses 15 through 17, we'll see how we relate together in our worship. We relate to one another in our worship. So the first part is how we'll relate together in our daily interactions. Then the second part is how we'll relate to one another in our worship. And then verses 18 and following, verses 18 and following will be how we relate together in what area? Yeah, the home, the family. So we see personal daily interactions, then we see in our worship, then we'll see in our home. So, verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these. anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but what? But who? Is all. Christ is what? But not only is he all, our everything, our absolute, our reason, our purpose, not only is he all, but he is what? Yeah. So what does that mean for us? That means he's in all of us. So all of these statements about how we relate to one another. What is interesting, what could be some causes of division? What could be some causes of division in the verses that we just read, really in the middle section up there? What could be some causes of division that people have with one another? Well, that's the outworking of the division. That's the display of it. But what could be some causes? Think about it. What would cause this dissension that people have? What are some of the causes of it? Yeah, that would summarize this whole thing, and then we could break it down a little bit. You see the middle there, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, but Christ. There's none of that, he says. So the things that often divide us are things like prejudices. So what are some causes for prejudices in our lives? Because remember, we are now new creatures in Christ, right? So that means old things are what? And all things are new. How many of you believe that you because of where you were born, because of circumstances in your life, that each of us have an inherited, adopted, whatever you want to call it, set of prejudices in our lives, right? I mean, there's no doubt about that, but the point is when Christ comes, all of that dies. All of that leaves. So what are some, the obvious and most discussed prejudice would be racial prejudice, right? That's the obvious one. That's the one that I almost didn't even have to say. And so clearly this verse tells us that what would be the, there's all kinds of ethnic or racial elements here. There is neither Greek nor Jew, not a barbarian or Scythian. Just by the way, just a little thing about prejudices. You see that barbarian statement there? Do you know who that is? Well, not everybody in this room, but most of us. The barbarians were, like Europeans for the most part too at this time, because all of the people from Normandy and from the Germanic regions came down and sacked Rome, if you know your history. Those were our people. Some for not all of us, but my people were the barbarians. I think it's just kind of funny how cultures change and predominant prejudices change throughout the course of history. But it just shows you that racism is not a white thing, it's not a black thing, it's not an Asian thing, it's a human thing. And it's a problem in the hearts of all human beings, that throughout all of history, people have had racial prejudices one toward another. But what are some other prejudices in our lives that can cause us to, that have to die? Political prejudices. That's right. We always have to remember, we have to stand for truth, but at the same time, if I'm trying to win someone to Christ, and I want them to hear the gospel and be saved, my first concern isn't who they're going to vote for, but my first concern is, do they know Jesus? Right? And so, yeah, there are political prejudices that can take place. What are some other things that divide people? Culture, absolutely. People, we just don't like the way they do things, because that's not how we do things, right? And that can even, like, the cultural prejudices can descend even, not even necessarily countries, not even necessarily regions of the countries, but family by family. There can be dissensions that are caused by that. But he says the answer to this, what's the answer to all these prejudices? Christ. And when he died, if I know him, my old man died in him. So all those prejudices have to die in Christ. If I'm going to be an others-focused Christian, what are some other prejudices that can creep in? Economic prejudices. There are people that perhaps we don't like the way, I'm going to say all this delicately, perhaps we don't like the way that their needs are provided for, and so we look down on them personally. There's a fine line, right? For instance, the Bible has a lot to say about work ethic and hard work and all those things, but at the same time, we can speak against a system and we can speak against sin, but we always have to be careful that we don't view the people as less than people that God loves, created in the image of Him. Right? You understand what I mean? Okay. Somebody else. What are some prejudices that can... What? Beliefs or religion. That's a really good one too. And that's something that especially our missionaries deal with. As they go somewhere, their number one goal isn't to disrespect someone for their practices and their religion, even though it's false, but to lovingly speak against it and to seek to win them to Christ. So, all of these things, he says, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. That means, especially as the church comes together, the truth is that Jesus is in all of us. That's how we're able to love each other, right? Because Christ is then the focus. So then, these are some causes. But let's then get down even to the deeper. So these are some causes that result in our prejudices. But then as we act out and react, another thing that causes division is not only our prejudices, but how about this? How about our personalities? Have you noticed that in your life? To be a source of division with other people is personalities. Personalities. Words that should never come out of a Christian's mouth are these. This is just the way I am. Those words should never come out of our mouths. That's just the way I am. Or, this is just who I am. How could we correct that, knowing what we know of theology and what Christ has done for us? How could you correct that statement? This is just who I... What? Was. This is who I was. And it may still cling to me. Before you knew the Lord, you may have been a very angry person. I've always had that temper. I got it from my mother. I got it from my grandmother. I got it from my father. I got it from this person. We're just passionate people in our family, and that means we fly off the handle. All right? I've inherited this. I've got it. It's who I am. No, in Christ, it's who I was. Now, does that mean that the moment you get saved, it just disappears? No. But it means as you do battle with it, the lie that Satan wants us to believe is, well, that's just who you are. And the answer that we respond with is, no, who I am is dead. And so I'm going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Who I am is I am in Christ. I am a new creation. Old things, they're passed away. Everything's become new. And so that reality leads to a change of my life. I've always been this way. Well, you don't have to be any longer because Christ changes. I'm not saying it's going to be easy and that there's not going to be a battle to overcome that. But if Christ could overcome sin, death, hell, and the grave, then He can overcome our personality failures and fallings, right? Right? Do you believe it? I mean, that's the whole point of this. Otherwise, we're just Christians who go through life and nothing ever changes. So, now he says this, verse number 12, put on therefore. So we some things about who we were have to die, and now as we relate to each other, this is what we have to put on. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Again, he keeps reminding us of all these truths. He reminds us that we are risen with Christ. Then he reminded us that we have put off the old man. Then he reminds us that Christ is in us. He's all, in all. And now he reminds us that we are the elect of God. We're the chosen of God. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, not only are we chosen, but we are holy. We are, what else? We are beloved. So now then, because you're chosen, because he's made you holy, and because he loves you, you can love other people. You can. So put on bowels of mercies. The picture of the bowels, as many of you have heard, is the idea of the innermost part of our being being moved. And that feeling that you get when you love someone deeply, it affects you even to the even physically inside. He says we need to seek to have that towards one another. Bowels of mercy. Mercy means not giving people what they deserve. Have people done things to you that deserves you to lash back out at them? Yeah. Of course they deserve it. But we understand we've received mercy, so we're going to show mercy. So put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. That would be a great starting point right there, right? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering is one of those words that just defines itself, doesn't it? You just, well, this person, man, it's just like every time I'm around him, it's like I'm suffering. Well, God says, do that for how long? For a long time. Long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, so he's pretty universal here. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, more important, the most important thing, just like he said in 1 Corinthians 13, he says here, put on what? Charity. Which is the bond. The bond. It pulls it all together of perfectness. So the ultimate prayer is, Lord, help me love more. Because if I love more, if I have more charity, that's what love means, by the way. It's the Greek word, it's what charity means, by the way. It's the Greek word agape for love. God, give me more love, then I'll have more kindness, then I'll be more long-suffering, then I'll have more meekness, then I'll have this. Above all these things, put on charity. Verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called. He says you're called to peace in one body. In one body. And be ye what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Or no, I was quoting, but I got it wrong with another verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So he's brought us from just our personality traits, the way we interact with one another, then in these final verses that I just read, to what we do in the worship service with each other. And part of the purpose, by the way, part of the purpose of us gathering together of believers is so that our hearts would be more united in Christ. That's one of the reasons we gather. Remember, we've adopted a threefold statement as the mission of our church. Do you remember that? I hope you do. And that is that, first of all, we what? We love who? We love God. Then we grow how? And then we serve others. And this is part of what's being described here. As we gather together as a church, we grow together. We grow in the Word. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we come together and we're united as we study the Bible together. Well, I can study the Bible at home on my own. Well, of course you can and you should. But we're commanded to do it together, right? We're commanded to grow together in the faith. So he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And now he says, teaching and admonishing one another. And specifically in what manner? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we sing, who do we sing to? I heard a couple of people say God, which is absolutely true. But according to this passage, who do we sing to? Look at the verses. Some of you got it. We sing to who? No, we sing to each other. It says here, speaking to, where is it? Let me back it up again. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In Ephesians, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We teach and we admonish each other by what? By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, obviously, it's not saying, Otavius, I have a word for you. You know, we're not doing this like musical. It's the point is, as the church gathers together, we gather to sing. And so that's why every Christian ought to sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. So, yes, we sing to the Lord, but part of that is teaching each other. That's why the songs that we sing ought to be chosen carefully. And so some people in modern worship music they exclusively view music as a personal experience where I personally come into the presence of God. That's not biblical. It's a time of corporate worship to God and teaching one another. So the songs that we sing ought to have deep meaning to them. That's why, is there a place for repetition in a hymn or in a song? Of course there is. Even the angels gather around and the cherubims, what do they say? Nonstop. Holy, holy, holy. So there is a place for the repetitious worship of God, but at the same time, the music that's performed and sung and in a church ought to be balanced so that we're teaching one another with what we say. So as we sing the songs, we sing them. So when I hear other Christians singing with all their heart and lifting up their voices with joy, it's an encouragement, it's an admonishment, and it unifies us. So as we gather together in worship, if we're going to be focused on others, what's one of the easiest things you can do? You say, one of the easiest things you can do to be a Christian who's focused on the needs of others is sing in church. And he gives three types of songs: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Is there a difference between them? Yes. What is it? That's another Bible study. Singing with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There it is. So first he says, sing to each other, and then he says, sing to the Lord. The point is, as we sing to the Lord, we're teaching and admonishing one another. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. By Him. Now, next week, I'm going to look at the part that talks about the family and all of the instruction that he gives there. Because I only have like 4 minutes left. And that's not enough time to do that justice. So, with that in mind, let's talk about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I guess we did have a few minutes for it. Anybody know what a psalm would be? What's a psalm? As opposed to a hymn or a spiritual song? Yeah. Yeah, well, it would be for, like specifically here from the book of Psalms, a psalm. And in the church, primarily as the church began, they would sing from the Old Testament psalms. And they would sing those out as praises to God. Then you have hymns, which many people would define a hymn as a song that describes who God is. Maybe a song about his power, a song about his grandeur, his omnipotence, a song that describes him. And then a spiritual song I've heard people describe as songs that talk about how we relate to God, right? Like, what would be a spiritual song in that sense? A song like, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? Who is that song? What is that song primarily about? It's a song primarily about what God has done for me and then how I then relate to Him. However, a song like, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that song, yes, there are applications for me, but primarily that song is directed toward describing and teaching what? Who God is. One of His attributes. And then in the Psalms, you find all of those. So those aren't necessarily, I don't necessarily say that that is what a psalm is, that is what a hymn is, and that is what a spiritual song is. I've heard it described that way. But it gives us this idea, it helps us kind of put a framework in that there are different types of songs that we sing. And so some of the songs should be reflections on what God has done for me. Some of the songs should be teaching about doctrines. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. It teaches us about salvation. One thing to watch for as you listen to a lot of modern worship music, and I'm not saying not to listen to it or to listen to it, but to be discerning. As you listen to it, always stop and ask yourself the question, could someone who's not a true born-again believer sing this song? Well, sometimes songs, people that aren't saved, they can sing them. People that are from other false Christian religions can sing, "Oh God, I love you, God, you are great." Even some hymns that we sing, they could. So that's why the balance in our music ought to be not just songs describing God, you're wonderful, God, I love you. God, that's important. David did that. But then that needs to be balanced with songs that actually teach truths, that actually teach this is the Christian faith. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Or the great invitational, the great song Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Then the verse in that song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's a statement of no work salvation. It says, I bring nothing, I only cling to the cross. Well, somebody that believes in a works-based salvation, they couldn't sing that song or they'd have to change it. You get the point that I'm making about that? Is that so songs need to be balanced with, yes, praise, worship, but teaching and admonishing and instruction at the same time. And that's all part of, again, our responsibility to each other. That's why you ought to be here when church happens. That's why we've got to be here. That's why when the songs are done, we ought to sing. So, being an others-focused Christian, things in our life have to die. Our prejudices, our viewpoints, that's not who I am, it's who I was. In our daily interactions as we gather together for worship, and then next week we'll talk about focus on others in the home and in family relationships. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we could look at the Bible this morning. Please bless our worship service now. In Jesus' name, amen.